I remember my rude awakening as a kid when I first discovered that there's a difference between a water-resistant watch and a waterproof watch. One of the first watches I received was water-resistant, and I knew that because I could see engraved on the back of the watch were those words, water-resistant, and I went to the dictionary because I didn't know what resistant meant. At that time, it was so small. And I looked at the definition for the word resistant, and I thought, yes, okay, green light. My cousin David is coming up from the big city of Toronto. We're going to spend the whole afternoon at the Rosalie Public Pool. And so we had a grand splashing time all afternoon. And when it was done, we came home for supper, and I noticed that my watch was kind of foggy and waterlogged, and it was ruined. And my papa happened to be there for supper, and he decided to fill me in on the difference. He said, "Son, a water-resistant watch is able to resist water to some degree, but a waterproof watch is impervious to water." So in our mini-series that I've entitled Foolproof, we've been studying ancient pearls of wisdom from the book of Proverbs in the Holy Bible. These are not messages from fortune cookies. They have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for our benefit. Why? So that we may protect ourselves from folly. Not so that we would be folly resistant, but so that we would be folly proof and live skillfully in God's word for God's glory. So this morning, let's foolproof ourselves in the area of friendship, which is another prevalent theme in the book of Proverbs. You may have read a book or two on marriage in the past. You may have read a book or two on parenting in the past. I would wager to wonder whether or not you have read a book or two on friendship. I would wager to say probably not, because comparatively speaking, the resources are few and far between. I was looking at a chapter in C.S. Lewis's book, Four Loves, on friendship. It is a helpful resource, but it's hard to find too many really useful books on friendship with a biblical worldview. Yet some of our greatest joys in life are with friends. When you have friends that you can play with, when you have friends you can hang out with, friends you can go on vacation with, friends you can walk with, friends you can, you know, share a coffee with or share a meal with. But sometimes making friends is a little bit awkward, and especially for us adults. Sometimes I find it fascinating. I see a little kid, you know, tiny kid, walk up to another tiny kid, complete stranger. You can see, oh, the wheels are turning. I'm 6 years old. You're 6 years old. Hey, you want to be my friend? Imagine if adults could do that, you know. Oh, I'm 60 years old. You're 60 years old. You want to be my friend? Let's hang out, you know. No, that's not the way we do it. It's hard to find friends when you're an adult. Years ago, I read the autobiography of Howard Hughes, who died a pitiable death in a hotel room in Las Vegas. But when he was worth $4 billion, he said, "I would give it all up for a good friend." Almost anything bad can be sweetened with friends. And almost anything good can be terrible without friends. Friendship is a valuable gift when you have it, but it's increasingly hard to come by. Think of the most popular sitcoms in the last couple of decades. Well, I'm not recommending you go out and watch all of these, but remember, you got the Seinfeld and the Cheers, and you got Friends and You've got The Office. You've got Big Bang Theory. What are they all about? They're about friends. Even though they're dysfunctional friendships, I mean, that's where you get the humor, of course, but they're about friends in relationship. And that's harder and harder to find. In part, it's because of our contemporary mobility. People are transient and move around a lot. If you move around a lot, it's more difficult to make friends. That makes sense. The experts also tell us that partly it has to do with the design of our homes in compared to yesteryear. And some say that it's partly because of the design of our residential spaces in the urban sprawl. Others say it is the overreaching and the oversaturation of our own family time. Technology can help, but it can also hurt. You can acquire acquaintances, but probably with rare exceptions, probably not too many real friends. We've all got relationships. We've all got people that we know. Right now here in this auditorium, you have friends, people that you know, and if you go to work, you've got a friendship base there. If you go to school, then you acquire friends. If you go for a walk in your neighborhood, you know, hey, how's it going? You wave at somebody, maybe have a little bit of chit chat. You have certain friends, but what kind of friends are they? How many real true blue friends do you actually have? This morning, I'd like to take a look at this, how to become a friend, how to be a friend. We could focus on how to get friends and load us up with the burden of expectation on others, excusing ourselves, but I'd rather focus this way on how can we be a friend? Sadly, those most needy to get friends are often those who are least successful in the pursuit of friendship. If you feel as though you are a needy, empty, leaky love tank waiting for people to befriend you, that's usually a recipe for making it very hard to be your friend. And so what must I do to be the sort of friend that God's Word calls us to be? I have three questions for you to consider today in terms of what kind of friend you are. Are you fake? Are you foul? Are you faithful? Alliteration. It's just genius, isn't it? Are you a fake friend? Are you a foul friend? Are you a faithful friend? Number one, are you a fake friend? One characteristic of the fake friend in Proverbs is that he or she uses people. He or she is out for personal gain. The fake friend wants what can be given and received. She establishes relationships for herself. He establishes relationships for himself. So in Proverbs, this usually means money. And so this came up last week when we were studying money in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Proverbs 14, 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Apparently, Bill Gates said, fake friends are like four quarters. They change for a dollar. Money has magnetic power and it attracts people, but so does prestige. And so Proverbs 19:6 says, many curry favor with a ruler, that is a noble or princely person of prominence or position or power, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts, someone who's a generous giver. So in the book of Proverbs, we see that status and wealth attract so-called friends, but they also complicate friendships too. For instance, when you read Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5, you're warned against getting entangled in rashly co-signing a loan and putting up your cloak for security for friends, as the language of Solomon will put it in other places. Because some of us, we have learned by experience that when you mix business and friendship, it can get messy. In a book I read years ago called The Preacher and the Presidents, Billy Graham in the White House, it surveys his 50 years of connection with 12 consecutive presidents, from Harry S. Truman to Barack Obama. And for various reasons, they always want to have a photo op with him. That was just constantly depicted in his book. What struck me in the book was that over and over again, the reason why they liked to have Billy Graham around him was because he really didn't seem interested in getting anything off them. He was not a politician. He was not there to schmooze with them for political gain. Normally, he was already more well-known than they were, at least when they first came into office, but they felt that he was someone that they could talk to, someone who could talk to them and who was not on the take like everybody else in Washington that was surrounding them. And so the book makes it really clear, as you'd expect, that typically people would befriend presidents because they wanted favors. They wanted the levers of power and personal gain to be pulled. But Billy Graham was just there for them with no strings attached. He wasn't fake. He was a real friend. So make sure you don't befriend in order to get something, whether it be leftover Blue Jay tickets, whether it be maybe some professional advice from the person you're befriending, or maybe some grist for the gossip mill. Be careful. Don't befriend someone so that maybe some of their glitter can wear off on you, and you can get some of that glitter, you know, the glitter of notoriety, the glitter of popularity, the glitter of coolness or connections. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful friend who can find. Here's a second question. Are you a foul friend? I think there are two types of people that have the hardest time making friends. One is the person who isn't as interested in being a friend as they are very, very needy to have a friend. Maybe they're socially unaware. Maybe they just don't like to ask questions. Maybe they're not the kind of people who prefer to engage or initiate conversation. They don't tend to reciprocate well or hang around to even have a conversation, perhaps. Or maybe they're guilty of what today is called ageism. You know that racism is when you discriminate against somebody because of his or her race. Sexism is when you discriminate against somebody because of their gender. Ageism is when you stereotype and discriminate against someone because of their age. And so sometimes old people can say, oh, I've given up. I'm not talking to any young people because they're so into themselves. And they don't understand me. They don't have the foggiest about me and who I am and what it's like to live my life. And conversely, young people can say the exact same thing about older people. Old people are so into themselves, they don't have the foggiest idea what it's like to be me and to walk in my shoes and live my life. We need to be careful that we are not foul friends, guilty of what's called ageism. And so for whatever reason, there's so many various different kinds of reasons. Some people, they just kind of default to waiting for someone else to pour into them. It's a one-way street, you know. I'm empty. It's going to have to be your initiative. It's going to have to be your affirmation, your curiosity. Go for it. It's very hard to make friends that way because, as it says in the old King James Version, he who has friends must show himself friendly. The other type of person who's hard to befriend is the person who is hypercritical. And there are many proverbs about this. Critical analysis is one thing, but hypercriticism is another thing altogether. So this is the person who has an opinion on pretty much everything, and they offer a barrage of negativity. They like to carp. They like to nitpick. They like to fault find. It's as though they enjoy being contrarian. You met that kind of person? It's almost like it's second nature to them to be contrarian. And how refreshing it is to befriend someone who's the complete opposite of that. C.S. Lewis, he made this astute observation in Mere Christianity. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a fulsome, schmarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. You won't walk away thinking, oh, wow, he was very meek and humble. No, instead, you'll walk away thinking what a great time you had and how much you were able to share about yourself. He will not be thinking about his humility. He won't be thinking about himself at all. He won't be drawing attention to his humility. He'll be drawing conversation out of you. He'll be befriending you. Of course, there's a time to speak openly, a time to be candid, a time to speak honestly, and a time to speak critically. But are you a presence of positivity? Are you a presence of blessing in terms of your relationships with others? Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." A relationship is not something to be wasted over a few rash words of derision, you know, belittling your neighbor. In contrast, the one who is understanding, the one who's got discernment, is the one who often keeps quiet. It's okay to have unspoken opinions. Lately, somebody showed me a candid picture of myself. And it's just kind of a portrait picture. I must be in a crowd, perhaps, and I'm just looking at something, who knows what. But my jaw was jutting out. It's a Henderson trait, I guess. But it just caused me, I don't look at myself too often. I pause, like, why do I have my jaw out like that? And the first thing that came to my mind is probably because I'm thinking about something. I got something on my mind, but I'm not going to say it right now, at least. I'm holding it back, you know. And then my next thought was, man, I wish maybe I could do that a little bit more. Because sometimes, you know, you just rush to say something and then you wish you could push the rewind button and just go back and not have said what you had said. Often we share as a means of self-expression. And some of us are very adept at being verbose. We can talk a lot. We can say things as quickly as we think things. And our thoughts get out there so fast we haven't any chance to adjudicate what we're actually saying. We don't think about what our words are doing or whether or not they're even necessary. A foul friend gets into conflicts that could have been avoided. That's the point. Proverbs 3:29-30. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Have you ever had this happen to you, or have you ever done this yourself to others? You know, you almost ruin a friendship because you're just having a bad day today. Because you were suspicious, or maybe you were jealous, or too sensitive, or too insensitive. We see it in our homes, you know. Mom gets upset at Dad, and there's a spillover, and the next thing you know, she's upset at all the kids. Or Dad, he gets upset at one kid, and then there's spillage, and before you know it, he's upset at everybody. And everyone is tainted, because the upsetness is radiating out into all relationships within the vicinity. And it happens in friendships too. Sometimes, you know, something goes wrong at work. You have a lousy day at home for any number of reasons. And so you're very quick to snap. You're quick to assume the worst, to not give the benefit of the doubt, and you become a hypercritical friend. Another way to be a foul friend is through annoyance. You find this repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And all parents with little kids trying to sleep in on Saturday morning said, Amen. That's why God made Paw Patrol and cartoons on Saturday morning. I know. TV is not supposed to be a babysitter. I get that. This Proverb 27, verse 14, it has a special ring in my own experience, because I remember when I was of youth group age and I was fast asleep in my sleeping bag on a youth retreat, and one of the guys in our group decided that he'd pull a prank, and so he got this bullhorn and he placed the horn of the bull about 1 inch away from my head, and then he turned it on and said, Wake up, Bill! And it almost blew my eardrum out. Taken as a curse, I gotta tell you. Of course, our kids, you know, like to tease each other, and teasing is good, it can be good. But there are ways to tease that actually build up and build a bond of shared laughter, bringing people together in shared humor. It's all good. That's all straight up. But what's the problem is when we start, you know, using the cheap shots, we're trying to get cheap laughs through belittling annoyance. The Bible calls that rudeness. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, Love is not rude. The word means discourteous or unbecoming. Love is not that. Love is courteous. Love is comely. Love esteems God in the way that it treats other people. It's not rude, and one way to be rude is to tactlessly laugh at somebody else and as a result to hurt them. Cracking jokes about somebody's weaknesses or maybe somebody's shortcomings, cutting remarks, nasty sarcasm, practicing distasteful habits. If you think you have no distasteful habits, then just ask your family members this afternoon. Just perform a poll and see what they say. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Fervently love one another from the heart. Here's another kind of foul annoyance. Proverbs 25:16-17. If you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Our pleasant Sunday morning thought for the day. Not that Solomon is against pleasure. There's another proverb that tells us to enjoy the sweetness of honey. But here is a general principle of moderation over against self-indulgence, right? And it's followed up now with a concrete example in the next verse 17 that I want to focus on. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and they will hate you. Now that's strong. Yes, we want friends who welcome us. You know, everyone wants the friend who says, oh yeah, just come on over anytime, you know, just drop in, even unannounced. Our home is your home. Come over anytime, anytime. But don't be a foul and tactless friend of presumption and entitlement, no longer saying please and thank you, and no longer seeing yourself as a guest in that person's home. Something like that might seem kind of unimportant to you. It might appeal to you as, you know, a kind of cultural greasing of the wheels. But in reality, it's a matter of biblical obedience, that we be not rude and love our neighbor as ourselves. I remember reading some guy from Nazareth said that along the line. So foul friends can be hypercritical, they can be annoying, and sometimes liars. Blatant lying. Proverbs 25:18, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. In other words, false accusations are brutal because they crush, they stab, they pierce. And the Lord hates a false witness. Proverbs 6:19. Proverbs 23:10-11. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. Don't you cheat by shifting the property line in order to increase your own land holding? For their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. And so here we have examples of blatant lying or deceiving, but often it's more subtle than that. Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. In other words, a good friend is eager to meet the need of a neighbor or friend. He doesn't keep them at arm's length, does he? I can't be bothered with your troubles. I mean, come back tomorrow, or come back some other day, please. Foul friends, they don't keep their end of the bargain. They don't return favors. They don't give back what they've borrowed. They are slow to help. They're always out of town when you have to move. They're always busy when you need a ride to the airport. You cannot trust them to keep their word, and that's a personal foul, according to the book of Proverbs. So, are you a foul friend? Are you a fake friend? And finally, are you a faithful friend? Proverbs sketches out the characteristics of a faithful friend. We can't afford the time to go through them all, but I'm just going to give you a few that are on top of the mountain. Faithful friend is there in times of trouble. And that's made crystal clear. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. That's amazing, because our families mean so much to us, don't they? And everything that I've ever read tells me that the family bond that was in ancient Israel was generally stronger than the average Canadian family experience. But God's wisdom is saying here, don't overlook your friends. They will be there for you every bit as much as your family. And so a real friend won't turn a blind eye to a neighbor's big problem and say, well, I'm not going to get involved, because, I mean, their family is certainly going to help them out, right? Right? And in our society today, many families are so fragmented, this proverb is exceedingly timely and exceedingly fitting. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. And Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Business contacts, they are good. And networking with other people, well, that can be advantageous. Acquaintances and well-wishers, friends on Facebook, followers on Twitter, all can be fine. But the point here is that real friendship is proven in adversity. Real friends are there at all times, not just the great times, but the down times as well. A friend is someone who comes in when the world walks out. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Notice the shift in that verse from the plural friends to the singular friend in the two halves. Quality beats quantity of friends. Better to have one deep-seated friendship than to have 10 shallow friends. And the second word for friend in this proverb is different than the first. The first word, it's a catch-all word. It means associates or companions or run-of-the-mill type friends. But the second word is ohev, with the root meaning to love. To love. That's the real deal, true blue, deep-seated friend. I wonder myself if Solomon, responsible for this proverb, I wonder if he's thinking about his dad's special relationship with Jonathan. Remember, King Saul had a son, Jonathan, and David and Jonathan, they had a very, very special friendship together. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, we read, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Something that Jesus would endorse, right? Love as you yourself would be loved. I mean, that's really another version of the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. And here's the center of the universe of friendship. It is the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sacrificial was he? He went all the way. He led in his disciples, and he didn't let them down. For he was perfect in wisdom and stature before God and man. And so that's why we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we're going to, with fresh eyes, exalt the Lord Jesus because of his sacrificial friendship. Are we the kind of people who will visit those who are hurting and alone or scared perhaps in the hospital? Are we the kind of people who are going to visit those who are sometimes forgotten and shut in? Are we the kind of people who are going to check in on those who've just lost their job, let's say? Are we the kind of friends who would drop everything to be with someone whose spouse has just died? What kind of a friend are you? Will we be friends with open arms in a world that sometimes seems as though it's filled with armless people? The opposite of a faithful friend is a fake friend. And a fake friend is always in it for himself. He will leave you when life is messy. A faithful friend says, your life is messy. I'm reaching out. Reaching out. God help us. Does that describe you? Is that the kind of person you are? Of course, it is the Lord Jesus who is the summarization and the embodiment of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Jesus is the supreme friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the supreme friend who loves at all times. Jesus is the ultimate friend, born for adversity. Jesus is never fake. He's never foul. He is the faithful friend of sinners. And on that night before his crucifixion, remember the farewell discourse? He's with his disciples. On that occasion, Jesus turns a corner and he defines the conception of friendship. There's a sense in which the triune God is the perfect friendship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And because we're created in God's image, that means that I know, without even knowing you, that you were made for friends. Because you're made to resemble God, who is the perfect friendship. And so if you have an attitude today that I don't really need any friends, you know, I'm quite self-contained and independent, then you are not living in the joy of the Lord. You can't be. You can't be experiencing all that God has cracked up for you. We want gospel friends as believers, those who can encourage us, build us up, those to whom we can serve and minister. If we're all doing it, then all the bases are covered. Because none of us are perfect like the Lord Jesus. We're fallen, we're broken. We need friends, and friends need us. And so Jesus announced a great change that relates to friendship. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. He's letting them in. To become a great friend, it requires transparency, emotional vulnerability. It's risky, yeah, but that's what it requires. And here Jesus models it. I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down your life for one's friends. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you be so kind to us, so merciful to make us friendly and befriending just like Jesus, who became vulnerable, who let people in and didn't let them down. Prepare our hearts, I pray, to remember our Savior's dying love, and that on the cross, all for love's sake, he was temporarily unfriended so that our friendship with you could be forever settled by his blood. Blessed are the wounds of the friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening up to us, for opening up your wounds to us, that we could come in, that we could be loved with a matchless love, a sacrificial love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. In his precious name we pray. Amen.